All right. Thank you, worship team. Yeah. We are coming from all different spaces and places to gather here today. And like we heard from Randy, that we are anchoring our lives in this being that is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, stronger than anything else. And we gather not for a singing and teaching event, but actually gather as the church to glorify and worship that being collectively together. And before we get into the text this morning, a few weeks ago, we talked about this, that there's this shift. We did talk about Christ alone. Cornerstone, that is also coming up later today in the text, that Jesus is the cornerstone. But we talked about not those takeaways, but we did talk about this. Not this book, but there was a card a few weeks ago that we said, we are entering in the 2020, and rather than just be a one-sided monologue, that this is a conversation. Where is God taking us as a church family? And so there's an email on the screen right now, vision@HBCLife. We as a team want to hear from you. We want to hear what maybe God has been stirring in your heart, things that he's planting on your heart. And so the questions were, what are some growth areas or opportunities that God might be inviting Hillcrest into in 2020? And what are some strengths that God has given to us as a local church family planted in Dane County, in Oregon, in this time, in this space? What are some strengths that we have as a community that God might want to continue to see flourish? So I'd love it to be more than just a card maybe you wrote on a couple weeks ago, but that you would actually email some thoughts and say, what is God doing? God has just been stirring something in us as a community. Where is he taking us in 2020? And so towards that end, we are continuing in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 was all about our standing before God as an individual. Who are we? And he gave us a beautiful list of all the things that are true of our lives. And then in Ephesians 2, there was a turn where we got to see not just what is true of our identity in Jesus, but where we came from and the background that we were radically transformed from. That you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and by nature children of wrath, but God. And then it shifts to how that happened. By grace you have been saved. And then he shifts to, so what does it look like when a bunch of those people who have been redeemed and called out of darkness, what does it look like when all those people start to gather together? Well, it looks like us moving from me to we. And so there was this parable that was written in this book, What's a Healthy Church? A gentleman by the name of Mark Dever, and I came across this and I thought, man, it resonated with me. So I'm just going to take a second to read it as we jump into what Paul has for us this morning in this movement from me to we, where we gather as a body. Here's how he says it. Nose in hand, we're sitting in a church pew talking. The morning service, led by ear and mouth, had just ended, and hand was telling nose that he and his family had decided to go look for a different church. Really, nose responded to hand's news? Why? Oh, I don't know, hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic. But even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the hands couldn't see that the nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth. Some of you might be going, I'm not sure we like Pastor Mouth, but for another time, and his family. And the minister of music, Ear, meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors. It didn't interest us. Nose looked at him, this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad they're concerned with odors? Sure, but it's not for us. Then we attended the Sunday school for all you facial features. Do you remember? We came for several Sundays a couple months ago. It was great to have you. Thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you were never wanting to get to work and get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hands and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on the east side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand raising, which is a little closer to what we need right now. Nose replied. I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the hands, but he again said that he understood since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she wasn't sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect this. No, he had never burst into open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he had let slip out here and there had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The programs did seem a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it. But finally, they decided this wasn't for them. In addition to that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter, Pinky, was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, and she felt out of joint. Mrs. Hand said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was sorry to hear of their departure, and then turned and walked away. Who needed the hands? Apparently, they didn't need him. What is this thing called the church? What is it when people of various backgrounds and interests and likes and dislikes and areas of culture we interact with, what is it when we gather together? This is more than just a singing and talking event. What I think Paul has for us is something radical about it, what it looks like when people of all different shapes and sizes come together to worship God. Here's what Eric took us to last week in anticipation of this text. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh by the hands. Remember that you are at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity, one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, you Jews and Gentiles, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And here is where Paul is taking us today. So then, he's going to give us characteristics about what this local church is supposed to be. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole body, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What is this local church? as a result of a supernatural transformation that has taken place in our lives, we gather, we display, we gather as a family, a collection of people who live as family, where we enjoy and display the infinite glory of God. Is it messy? Man, from time to time, it is messy. But there is a radical work that is being done in and through our lives to display God's glory. So pray with me as we look through four key characteristics that Paul describes of what this family is supposed to look like. God, you are so good. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Not just as individuals living in isolation with our own desires, but actually what it looks like to live collectively as a church family, as a body being used both to enjoy you and to display your glory to the world around us because of what you called us out of. So may we see you a little more fully, a little more clearly this morning as we look to your vehicle, the local church. For your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. So I think Paul's going to give us four key characteristics of what it looks like for this church to display his glory. The first, he says, we include everyone. We heard a little bit of that last week more fully. I think he begins with that here in verse 19, that we're not defined by our past and are no longer on the outside looking in. Here's how he says that. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. That you're no longer on the outside without hope, but you've been brought near. That you've been invited in. That everyone is included through Jesus. So I find this so fascinating. If you haven't found this out about me, I love musicals. Have I shared that with you guys already? Can anyone name what musical this is? High School Musical. So we just got Disney Plus at home. We started streaming Disney Plus. I forgot how many sweet shows that Disneyland has produced, or Disney has produced over the years. Should I list those or should I keep those to myself? Anyway, so we may or may not have been watching High School Musical on loop recently because my kids are just getting into it, and that kind of warms my heart. I'm the parent that loves having my kids watch cartoons, because it means I also get to watch cartoons. So anyway, this is a scene from High School Musical where they're in the cafeteria and it shows all the different groups that are in High School Musical. You got the jocks and the band people and the science people, and it's, you see all the different groups. And in each group, there's someone who's considering, take a guess, being in High School Musical. They're considering, and they start sharing that with their group, and then something radical happens where instead of going, oh, that is so wonderful, just go do that, that sounds great, instead, they start attacking those individuals for wanting to break out of those little groups. There's this thing that I think Eric shared with us last week where we want to be on the inside, and so where do people look for security and significance? Why do we divide and discriminate and differentiate? Eric shared a little bit last week. Why does that take place? I think because people are trying to find significance. They're trying to find value and self-worth in something. And in trying to find self-worth, they're going to do what they can to protect that and hang on to that. That in trying to protect self-worth, we're sometimes careful who we let in because of the possibility that, well, if they come in, they're going to diminish my value in the group. Or if they leave, it diminishes my worth in the group. So before Jesus, we were without hope and alienated from the most significant relationship that we need to exist. And then what does Paul tell us? That we've been brought near. That we have been made members of this new kingdom. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. The key characteristic that Paul describes about this local church is we include everyone through the blood of Jesus. This is a radical community that is getting lived out. That when we meet Jesus, this tendency to separate, discriminate, it goes away. That instead, I'm no longer actually looking for my significance to be found on someone else's perspective of me. That I'm actually finding my value, my significance, my worth from being a child of God. There's nothing better. And you might not want to write all these down, but rather let these wash over you. What prevents me from no longer discriminating and separating? That I stop finding superficial esteem boosts that come from belonging to a certain group. But rather, there's this radical, radical thing that's being displayed called the local church. And we find our identity in God in the truth that he has accepted us all through faith. There's no longer Jew and Gentile, introvert and extrovert. I mean, I just wonder, right? I mean, sometimes you go, dividing up. Now I'll keep that idea to myself. Introvert, extrovert. You ever belong to a church where they went, stand up and talk to the person next to you? We're not going to do that right now. Has that ever happened? The introverts just want to like curl up and die. They just want to. And then the extroverts are thinking, already did it like 20 times walking in the door. These things that divide us, they go away and we're unified around the blood of Jesus. Everyone is included. But what's that look like? How are we doing that and manifesting that at Hillcrest? So I would love to invite up Michelle Pearson and Bethany Feldman. We heard a little bit last week about life groups. We got great women's ministry things happening here. And you got mics, perfect. So come on up. Because sometimes it may feel like this is an abstract idea. Everyone's included. What's that look like? How's that actually take shape? So this is Michelle and Bethany. So Michelle, why don't you introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about how you got to Hillcrest around here?
Well, I'm Michelle Pearson, and I have been here with my husband Rick and children for 13 years. And we came because of a job change for Rick, and I looked for the churches in the area that we might want to be a part of and found this church first, so we decided to live here as opposed to any of the other suburbs then, and we've been here ever since.
And you made that sound so casual. You did a significant amount of research.
We did. I really wanted a church with an Awana program, and so I looked at all the Awana programs in the area. We visited the churches with Awana, and this is the one that we chose.
And you're heavily invested in women's ministry around here.
I am. I love the ladies.
So give us a little window. Why do you choose to allocate, invest, pour out that time, energy, resource for women's ministry around here?
Well, I think the biggest reason is that I love God's word. And it's a passion to try to share that and get ladies to be as involved in that. And then along with that, to get them to recognize that we are in this together, just like you said. Mm. And I love women's ministry because it spans all of the ages and stages. We talk about the fact that we've got young moms that are the moms of the little babies, all the way up to the seasoned moms, we call them, that are, have gone through lots of stages of life, and we can mix and learn from each other. It's super encouraging, and so it keeps me motivated.
Everyone's included.
Everyone's included.
And one of those people that is linked around here in women's ministry is Bethany Feldman. So, Bethany, why don't you give us a little window of some of that background of who you are and your connection to women's ministry?
Okay, well, I'm Bethany Feldman, and my husband is Darren Feldman, and we have a son and a daughter. And about a year and a half ago, my husband moved out to Janesville to start working, and Jacob and I stayed so he could finish his year in high school. And he and I moved out here in June. And we've been looking online at churches in the area, knowing we would move to Oregon. We're looking for a good God-fearing church, healthy church, one that had a women's ministry. And so I knew last year I would be starting to go to women's events and hoping it would be good and hoping I would be comfortable. And the day of the fall kickoff, which I was really looking forward to and excited about, I was having a really bad day, ended up not wanting to go, nervous, scared, pretty much not knowing anybody, and thought, okay, I know I want to do this. I know I want to have friends. I want to meet people. I'd already met Michelle. And walked into the room, not in my comfort zone, very uncomfortable. And Michelle saw me and greeted me and introduced me to people. And I just started getting to know people. Even the people I sat with at that table months ago, I still see and say hi to today and give hugs to, and we talk and have gone out to coffee and things like that. So I feel like I have friends now. We moved from Southern California, from Los Angeles, so it was a big move for us.
That's not easy. And yet... Yeah. And yet you said, I'm going to make an effort. And on this side of it, what's that feel like now for you to I hear you say, be more connected in this community?
Mm-hmm. I feel like as I've gone to the women's events and done Bible study, I'm even doing Moms in Prayer, I feel like I belong. I feel like I have a good place to go that's... strong and loving and supportive, and I even have friends from my Bible study who came knowing I'd be nervous to talk this morning.
What's nervous about talking to me, Bethany?
So, yeah.
Cool, very cool. Yeah, that we desire this to be more than just a place to show up on Sundays, but truly belong and get connected. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Michelle. There's a women's ministry event coming up here soon. If you're looking for another way to get connected around here as part of this body, my strong encouragement. Continue to take that step. Knowing that, we rally around the blood of Jesus, that there's a desire for everyone to belong. I love this quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, we no longer live on a passport. We have a birth certificate. We really do belong. Second idea, second characteristic that I think Paul is inviting us into about what it looks like. He says we're citizens, and then he says we're family. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So here's the challenge for me. When we use this household metaphor, this family metaphor, growing up in the church, it could lead you to believe that I'm included because of my parents' faith. That I'm included because, well, I know somebody and they believe. Is it by birth that you get invited in? Into a biological family, it is by birth that you get invited in. Paul's actually telling us there's another key characteristic. No, it's actually by faith. And in our desire to have family be this intimate connection that people go, wow, I want to be a part of a church family. For some of us, family's a really hard spot. So I love that Paul uses a variety of metaphors, that we're citizens, and he longs that we be a family, but for some of us, family is hard, or there's loss. We long to be this spiritual family entered in by faith, believing that there is no one who is outside or too far from God's grace. So these characteristics, that we include everyone because we are included in God's family. And then he says, third, he says there's this rich, rich heritage that we have as a local faith community. He's going to give us two ideas. First, that Jesus is our cornerstone. Or I'll say that one first. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You've been called from death to life, and what do you do then? You hang with other people that have been called from death to life to display this radical transformation to the world. You've been called no longer strangers and aliens, fellow citizens, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, where Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. Now, what's a cornerstone? Is that language you guys use in your vocabulary? Maybe you builders, architects, It's language that after reading a few of these ideas, I hope you feel the weight of what Paul's trying to communicate about this idea that Jesus is the cornerstone of the local church. That a cornerstone was one of the largest, most solid, and most carefully constructed stones. So just let these three ideas wash over you. This idea of a cornerstone and that metaphor of what he's trying to communicate will hit us. It became the basis for determining every membership, every measurement in the remaining construction. That this solid stone, this cornerstone, was what built out the rest of a building and determined the rest of those measurements. And here was another one that stood out to me. All other stones derived both their stability and orientation from the cornerstone. All other stones found their stability and orientation and identity from this cornerstone, that Jesus is the cornerstone of local church. And then he gives us another idea of this rich heritage we have, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation. So Jesus being this cornerstone, he started this movement and he gathered some people around them and sent them on their way. This isn't some random, ethereal, abstract thing. Instead, Jesus raised up apostles and then in first century prophets to help flesh out what this local church was supposed to look like. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, first characteristic. And members of the household of God, second characteristic, built on the foundation, this rich heritage of apostles and prophets, of whom Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. What does it mean that we're built on the foundation of apostles and prophets? Anyone want to take a guess? Who wrote most of the content of the New Testament? Anyone want to take a guess? Paul? He was a good, yeah, he wrote a significant amount. He would be an apostle. Who else, Joe? More broadly speaking, the apostles. These guys that walked and talked with Jesus. And when he says prophets, he's not just saying Old Testament prophets. Instead, I think what he's saying is these guys that would help begin culling what exactly this local church was supposed to be. We're going to get to it in a few weeks, but here's what he says in chapter 3, verse 5. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it had been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 11. And in giving these gifts, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for works of ministry. So when he says the cornerstone of this thing called the local church is built on Jesus and the foundation was laid by apostles and prophets, I think he's speaking to these traditions, this teaching that began getting laid out that we get to continue to study to this day that we believe are the very words of God. That there's a group of people who have been called out, redeemed people, who gather on a Sunday and then scatter back Monday to Saturday, living out something. What are we living out? I think we're living out something extraordinary simply by the way we exist and live. Here's what Paul says. That God is growing us to be his holy temple, to reflect our enjoyment of him. He's growing us into something. Here's what he says. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure is being joined together, and something's happening in this collective body where we're growing into a holy temple. So in what way are we growing? Paul says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, I love this text, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. God is growing us into something. He says a temple. Why does he choose temple language? Because it's no longer this physical space where God dwells among the world. He's actually dwelling among his people. That it's no longer a building, right? We don't go to church. What are we? We are the church. We are his temple. When we gather, God is present. What a flippant concept. And there's something that happens. He uses the language grow. That we're growing into something. That this construction is still taking place. What is taking place? In my mind, there was just a couple ideas that came to my heart as I was thinking, so what is growth? How are we growing? I think one feels immediate to me. That there's growth being done as we pray, watch, and step in the world around us. That we're actually believing God is changing hearts. We're watching for his work. And then there's a chance when we see an opportunity, we take it. Because there is growth being done in transformation. Growth to the body in terms of more lives coming to faith. And there's that immediate boom. That I was dead and now I'm alive and we're bringing growth. That's more immediate. And I think there's another growth he's talking about. That feels more long-term. That it's not just a one-and-done experience, but rather I'm continuing to grow. Continuing to be brought in to becoming this place where God dwells among his people. There is this spiritual transformation taking place. That we're growing together in a God's temple. And then he uses another word. He says this, not only are we growing. And they're parallel ideas in my mind, but he emphasized building. God is building us, his people, to display his glory to the world. Pick it up at verse 21. In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So in what way are we being built? I found this fascinating because a cornerstone, all that energy and building takes place for this one core piece of the building. What about all those other stones that get added? In modern day, how's that happen? Man, it feels like every single brick is perfectly shaped. And what do? Slap a little cement on there, pop it in, and that's probably to you construction people who are like, David, you are butchering this. But what do? I mean, they are perfectly shaped, perfectly sized, just ready to go, and you just start laying them out. What was it like for these guys when they heard these stones are being built together into God's dwelling place? We as people are being built together. Those stones took a lot more time and energy to be shaped. I think the correlation, that nose, ear, hand, foot, leg in the body, everyone has a place, and every person is being precisely cut to fit beautifully with the others. Sometimes I go, yeah, but I don't want to talk about socks and feet and odors. I like talking about what I find fascinating. And yet we're being fit together. Yeah, but I'm an extrovert and I just want to go and hang with other people. This person's keeping me back. Yeah, but they're just not far along in the process. They're just not as far along. Why can't they figure this out sooner? And yet God is fitting us together. Yeah, I wish we did more things like this. You know, I really love the music around here, but that guy gets up and talks for like 35 minutes. It just bores me to death. Man, I love some of the programs around here. The kids, I love dropping my kids off, but man, I wish we had this. I wish we had this. What does it look like that we're actually growing together and every single person belongs and fits perfectly as God is growing us and building us together to be what? to be his dwelling place in the world. What's that mean? The temple was God's dwelling place that manifested his glory to the world around him. That we, as God's dwelling place, actually manifest his glory. How? In the way we love and care for each other like no other community on this planet. Instead of fighting for my place to belong and my seat at the table, everyone's included. Instead of looking for my self-worth from what you feel about me, I'm so secure in Jesus' love that I pour my love and care out for others. That this community, this church, becomes a radical manifestation of a community like no other on this planet. Because we're manifesting the glory of God in the way we love and care for each other. But David, that feels so ethereal. What do I do with that? I was sitting with someone, talking with someone. I didn't get permission to share this, so maybe I should, they'll come talk to me afterwards if they go, David, what in the world were you thinking? But what's this look like? There's a space next to hospital beds where people are dying without family or friends. And there's an opportunity to go and sit next to them so that no one dies alone. And the way we love and care for each other and the world around us, we're displaying the glory of God. But then you go, David, that sounds kind of morbid. That's not for me. I was standing with some people, and there was a neighbor moving into the community. And they bumped their spouse and say, go talk to them. Introvert telling the extrovert, get over there. Going and extending grace and extending a hand. Not trying to drop the four spiritual laws in the first conversation, but extending grace. Being a community, displaying the love. What does Jesus tell us? A new commandment I give to you that you love one another just as I have loved you, and you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I'm going to add, and love for those around us. So Paul says this called out people include everyone, live as family with a rich heritage, and display a radical love that is unlike any other community on this planet. Here's my hope. That towards that end, we continue to focus Godward. That we continue to increase in our understanding of what it means to be identified in him. So what does that look like? We continue to fight to keep Jesus at the center of our community, that he is the cornerstone, and we want to continue to build upon him through some of those building blocks, the apostles' teachings, that our teaching flows from what we're doing. And not just that, but actually every ministry is aligned, from women's ministry, including people, and men's ministry, including people. That we are moving towards this desire of reflecting more fully our focus on being a Godward faith family. And then, as individual stones, don't separate from the building, but instead see ourselves as vital pieces growing together. Rather than going, I'm not needed around here. I'm not really that important. What might it look like for you to take a step and raise your hand and say, not right now in this moment. Some of you got a little nervous. You're like, raise my hand right now. Metaphorically raise your hand. Would that be a more appropriate way to say that? In your heart, raise your what would it look like for you to take a step to say, God's been stirred in my heart a passion for blank. I'd love to see that get more exercised both in this community for the sake of our community. And then not only grow Godward, but also become outward. That we pray to reconcile people in our homes and neighborhoods. Why? Because we're a reconciled people. That we've been reconciled and brought from death to life. And we pray that when we gather together in unity, others in our homes and neighborhoods would see the deep love we have for each other, that we pray and watch and step, believing that as we continue to grow together, that love will get displayed to the world around us. But it doesn't just limit here. I love, we're going to bookend. We started with Randy, and we're going to bookend with what God is doing all around the world with his invisible church. So not only care for the local church family, but God's universal invisible church, both in Dane County and across the world. What would it look like for us to increasingly partner with what God's doing all around the world? And then, towards that end, caring for those that have yet to treasure Jesus that exist all around the world. How do we continue to see a heart, not just for Dane County, but also God's work all around the world? I love this quote, and here's where we're ending. This man's credited with being a pioneer in the church movement, and I love how he's sending us out. The holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by the preaching and sacrament, go out of the church door and into the world to what? To be a manifestation, a physical manifestation, to be the church. To be God's presence to the world around us. We don't go to church. We are the church. Pray with me. God, you are so good. Thank you for who you are and the work you're doing in our community. May we more fully embody what it means to live out these characteristics of including everyone through your blood, to be more included as one of your kids, to see our rich heritage founded upon Jesus, our cornerstone, the building block for everything that has come since that we now continue to live out. And may we manifest that in the way we love each other. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory, we pray. Amen.